If you have your Bibles with you this morning, I want to ask you to turn with me to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 14. And as you're turning there, I want to say a special thanks to everyone who came out on Tuesday evening of this past week as we had our toy store. We served 61 families and 175-ish children. So it took a lot of work. Appreciate Kathy Mackey and Wanda Sprinkle. For their leadership over the past year, really. It's a year-long process. And many of you came out. I really appreciate all those of you who were in the sanctuary talking to the people that were here, everybody that wrapped gifts, everyone that served as an elf. We think it all went pretty well. And we want to encourage you to continue to pray for the families that we serve. And then a few of us on Friday went down to Blackie, Kentucky, and helped give out more gifts down there. We had a good trip, and it was the first time I had gone on this trip, and it had a real good time. I was thankful to have been part of that. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Now, I realize this morning, if you're relatively new to the church, the whole church thing, or maybe you haven't really read the Bible much over the course of your life, and we come to a passage, a verse like this, and you may be thinking, that's a little strange to be reading that particular passage here in church on Sunday morning, and you know it's December, you know it's Christmas, and you know, at least according to your bulletin and the screen ahead, the title of the message is Christmas According to Isaiah. And you also may be thinking, well, I thought Jesus was didn't come around till the New Testament. The Old Testament was before Jesus came. So why are we in the Old Testament and thinking about Christmas? And it could be confusing for us today. And if you're confused, that's okay, right? I'm actually thankful that you're here, that you're engaged, that you're thinking about the Bible, trying to make sense of it. And we're going to do our best this morning to understand this verse in its context, and also how it's used in the New Testament. I want to go ahead and just kind of reveal my cards to you this morning. This verse, you may or may not know, is referenced in the New Testament book of Matthew, chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. There, the author of Matthew, believes that Jesus fulfilled this Old Testament, what we might call prophecy. Right, this prediction that this child was going to be born and that he would be born of a virgin and that his name shall be called Emmanuel. There's an immediate fulfilling of that in the Old Testament. And then there's the final and ultimate fulfilling of that about 700 or so years later. Right, the book of Isaiah was written about 700 years before the time of Jesus. So it's an odd verse. But then when we come to the New Testament, we see that the Holy Spirit inspired the author of Matthew to say that when Jesus was born, this particular verse from Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, was fulfilled. So we're going to get to Matthew 1 here in just a little bit, but I want us to think about Isaiah 7, 14 in its original context. Many of us may have been familiar, we may know the context in Matthew 1. If you've read the Matthew 1, the Christmas story, you've probably read this verse a dozen times, if not more. But you may understand the context there, but many of us aren't really familiar with this verse in its original context in Isaiah chapter 7. So today we're going to spend some time thinking about what this verse meant originally, and then in just a few minutes we'll go to Matthew 1 and see how Matthew uses it in his gospel. So let's back up to verse 10 in Isaiah chapter 7. We'll do a little history lesson here, and dig into the Old Testament a little bit to see what this verse meant originally before we apply it in Matthew 1. Isaiah 7, 10 through 16. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, "Ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, and I will not put the Lord to the test." And he said, "Hear then, O house of David, is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. At this point, you may be more confused than when we read just the single verse, right? Sometimes that happens when we read a passage in the Bible, certainly the Old Testament. We walk away sometimes confused. I do at times, and you probably do as well. There's a passage, I believe, in 2 Peter where Peter says that some of the writings of Paul are difficult to understand. So we're not the only ones. We're in good company, right? If Peter himself was confused a little bit by Paul, we can be confused when it comes to the Bible. But when we dig into this a little bit, we can come to an understanding of what these verses mean. And so let me give us a little bit of background here as we think about this. And you can read kind of this summary that I'm giving in verses 1 through 10 of Isaiah 7. We're not going to read all those verses. I just want to kind of talk a little bit about what was going on here in the context of this verse. It's the year 734 BC, and the king of Syria and the king of Israel, they get together and they forge an alliance against King Ahaz, who is the king of Judah. Now, you may remember from the Old Testament, after the death of Solomon, Israel divides. There's the kingdom of Israel in the north and the kingdom of Judah in the south. And King Ahaz was the current king of Judah that we read about here in Isaiah chapter 7. The king of Syria and the king of Israel want to conquer Judah. They want to dethrone Ahaz, and they want to put a new king in his place who would see things their way and become part of this coalition or this alliance against the powerhouse nation of that time, which would have been Assyria. So when King Ahaz of Judah learns that Syria and Israel are threatening to attack Jerusalem, which is part of the southern kingdom of Judah, God steps in because Ahaz and the people are literally shaking in fear. They are scared to death that these armies are about to come down and break down their door and take the capital, seize the people, and take them off into exile. Look at chapter 7, verse 2 in the book of Isaiah. Now the house of David was told, talking about Judah, now the house of David was told, Aram, which is another way of describing Syria, has allied itself with Ephraim, which is another way to talk about Israel. So you've got Syria and Israel. They've allied themselves together. So the hearts of Ahaz, king of Judah, and his people, the people of Judah, were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So the people, the king and the people, they're literally scared to death. Again, they know these armies. They formed this alliance against them. And they know it's just a matter of time before these armies will invade the southern kingdom of Judah. And so what does God do? God sends the prophet Isaiah to get involved and to assure King Ahaz of Judah that everything is going to be okay as long as he puts his trust and faith in God. And he's warning Ahaz, essentially, not to reach out and seek out for help from anywhere else. We see some of this in verses 3 and 4 of Isaiah 7. Then the Lord said to Isaiah, go out, you and your son, shear Jashub to meet Ahaz at the end of the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. Say to him, so God says to Isaiah, say to King Ahaz, be careful, keep calm, and don't be afraid. Do not lose heart because of these two smoldering stubs of firewood. Now, who would the smoldering stubs of firewood be? That would be the kings of Israel and Syria, or perhaps the nation, or the kingdom of Israel and the kingdom of Syria. God says, in other words, he's assuring Ahaz that everything will be okay as long as he puts his trust in the right place, which is really the issue here in this chapter. God wants to know, Ahaz, who are you going to trust? Are you going to put your trust and faith in me and my promise that everything's going to be okay? Or are you going to reach out and seek help from somewhere else? Isaiah comes here to warn Ahaz that as tempting as it may be, he better not form an alliance with Assyria. He better not go to this powerhouse nation and ask them for help. God does not delight when his people seek help from other sources. God delights when we seek help from him and in him alone. It would have been very easy for Ahaz to run to Assyria for help. They are strong. They could easily handle the threat that Israel and Syria pose. But God doesn't want this to happen because, again, God delights when his people put their trust and faith in him. Commentator Andrew Davis says the entire theme of Isaiah 7 is this: stop trusting in yourself. Stop trusting in your shrewd alliances. Throw yourself on God alone. What a message that we all need to hear, isn't it? Because as human beings, we are tempted probably every single day to put our trust and faith in things other than God. Right? If you're anything like me, oftentimes things come up in my life and end up going through a difficult time, and sometimes one solution or one source seems like, you know, I should just put my trust and faith in that and everything will be okay. And God says we shouldn't do that. God says, hope in me, put your trust and faith in me, and everything will happen the way that he ordains. This brings us up to verse 10 that we read just a moment ago. God says to Ahaz, ask for me a sign to confirm that what I have told you will happen. What has God told Ahaz will happen? Basically, that everything is going to work out if he puts his trust and faith in him. And God says, don't make it something easy. You know, think big. Think supernatural. That's why we see in verse 11, let it be deep as Sheol or high as heaven. Again, Andrew Davis says, in effect, God was handing Ahaz a blank check, asking him to fill in the amount. Most of us would love for God to tell us that, wouldn't we? Right? How often do we want a sign from God? You know, let's face it, we're facing this decision on the building coming up. God, just give us a sign. Wouldn't we want God to say, ask for me a sign and I will show you for sure what my will is for you and for your church? We would love to see that, wouldn't we? We would long to see that. It would make things so much easier. But oftentimes that's not how God works, is it? It's how God works in this particular case. But this is not a normative experience. This was unique within the history of Israel. We want God to do this, but oftentimes that's not what God does. And so God is giving Ahaz this blank check, and Ahaz refuses to fill in the amount, doesn't he? Did you catch what he says here in the text? He refuses to ask God to show him a sign. Most commentators think that the reason Ahaz refuses this offer, because he had already made up his mind that he was going to go to Assyria for help. So there really wasn't any reason for Ahaz to ask a sign of God, because he had already determined that he was going to seek his help elsewhere. We know this from 2 Kings chapter 16. Listen to what we read about what Ahaz eventually does. And I think this is why Ahaz refuses to ask God for a sign. We're going somewhere with all this, I promise. Hang with me for just a little bit longer. 2 Kings 16, verses 7 through 9. Listen to what Ahaz ends up doing. So Ahaz sent messengers to Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, saying this: I am your servant and your son. What an awful thing for the king of Judah to do, right? To submit himself to this pagan king. I am your servant and your son. When God had offered what? God had offered rescue. God had offered protection. He says, come up and rescue me from the hand of the king of Syria and from the hand of the king of Israel who are attacking me. Ahaz also took the silver and gold that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house and sent a present to the king of Assyria. And the king of Israel of Assyria listened to him. The king of Assyria marched up against Damascus and took it, carrying its people captive to Kir, and he killed Rezin. Talk about a major breach in trust. Right? God has offered protection. God has offered rescue. God has offered to be with the people. And what does Ahaz do? Ahaz just directly disobeys this unique revelation from God. This is why I believe that Ahaz did not ask for a sign. This is also why the Bible tells us in 2 Kings 16:2 that Ahaz did not do what was right in the sight of God. There are lessons to be learned here, friends. As we read the Bible again, God offers, you know, all of these things to us, and God gives us direction, and God gives us wisdom, God gives us insight from His Word. And when we kind of turn and do our own thing, we are doing really just like what Ahaz does here. We are seeking satisfaction and joy from other things other than God. So from reading this account in 2 Kings, it becomes clear why Ahaz did not ask God for a sign back in Isaiah 12. He didn't really care if God said what God said would come true or not. He had already made up his mind. But what does God do? Did you catch that in the story? Even when Ahaz refuses to ask God for a sign, God does something kind of unusual. Rather than just saying, okay, because you don't want a sign, I'm not going to give you a sign. God does something else. God says, I'm going to give you a sign anyway. And I'm going to give this sign not only to you, but to the entire kingdom of Judah. And what sign does God give? He gives this sign in Isaiah 7:14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. So this is the sign that God gives to confirm that what he promised will come true. Isn't this typical of God that he gives us what we need the most, even when we don't ask him for it? Even when we refuse to do what he says, often God still gives us what we need most. Now the name Emmanuel, Isaiah doesn't translate that for us as Matthew does in Matthew 1, 22 and 23. There we find the meaning of the word, but Isaiah doesn't give us the translation here. The name Emmanuel means literally with us is God. Or the way we would put it, God is with us, or God with us. Many of you have heard that. We talk about it at Christmas usually, Emmanuel, God with us. But isn't it interesting to think about that name, that title, in the original context, when the king of Judah failed to trust that God was going to be with them? That was the whole point of this sign, for God to show King Ahaz of Judah that he was going to be with them, that he was going to protect them, that he was going to help them. This is what God does. God with us. With us is God. The name Emmanuel is first found in the Bible here in Isaiah 7:14. It occurs only in two other places, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 8, and then in Matthew chapter 1, 23. So as I was thinking about these verses this week, this story, a couple things came to my mind. Number one, unfortunately, I understand why Ahaz did what he did. And probably if you're honest with yourself, you probably understand as well. I'm not saying what he did was right. It wasn't. Right? It was totally the wrong thing to do. He should have put his trust and faith in God. But let's face it, oftentimes we do the very same thing. In this particular case, when King Ahaz could literally hear the trumpets of the soldiers of Israel and Syria, in the distance, as they're about to break down the door of their house, we understand how this would reveal very quickly who or what a person trusts in. So we can understand why he would wrestle with, well, I can put I can ask Assyria, this powerhouse nation who has unlimited resources. I can go and ask them for help, or I can put my trust and faith in a God who I can't see and who I'm really unsure whether or not he's going to come through for me or not. That was the decision that King Ahaz was facing. And unfortunately, we often do the very same thing. We know what God promises in the Bible. We know who he is and what he can do. We know the right thing to do, but so often we do the opposite, don't we? We oftentimes fail to trust in God and take him at his word. I would be willing to say every time we commit a sin, there's a measure of unbelief in that sin. There's a measure of pride, certainly, but also an unbelief that we fail to trust God in what he says. And then the second, perhaps, application of this is maybe a little more relevant for us today, is that God has promised to be with us even when everything in our lives lead us to question him and doubt him. This is, the main takeaway from our story, from our passage this morning, is that God has promised to be with us even when everything in our lives leads us to question him and doubt him. This is the abundantly clear message that God was communicating to his people. Right, again, as the soldiers are getting closer and closer to Jerusalem, God is saying, who are you going to trust? Here's this son, here's this child that's going to be born, and his name is going to be Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God wants to know, who are we going to trust? He said, when all hope seemed to be lost, God steps in at the exact moment when Judah needed him the most. God steps in and makes this promise to his people. I am your God, and I will be with you. Let's fast forward now 700 years. We'll go to Matthew chapter 1, if you will, as we wrap up here. Matthew chapter 1. Let's read how Matthew uses this verse in the Matthew 1 context. We've thought about the verse in the original context. Let's think about it now in Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Many of you are very familiar with these verses. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph. Before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Here we have our passage in verses 22 and 23. All this, Matthew says, took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. We know now the prophet Isaiah, correct? Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. And then Matthew gives us the meaning of the name, which means God with us. Isn't this fascinating that angels visit Mary and Joseph? They've told them that Mary is going to conceive and give birth to a son. They'll call his name Jesus, but also that his birth will fulfill this ancient prophecy, this 700-year-old prophecy that God had spoken, you know, seven centuries before. Matthew, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that Jesus' birth was the true and ultimate fulfillment of this prophecy, and that they got to behold this incredible reality of God dwelling with his people. That's what this really is all about. Isaiah 7 was a foreshadow of Matthew 1. God did not just dwell with his people in spirit with the birth of Jesus. God actually becomes a human being. God, fully God, but also fully man. John says it this way in John 1:14, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. We say, how do we know that Jesus actually fulfilled this prophecy? How do we know that another child wasn't born that fulfilled this prophecy? Well, it's interesting. I said we were going to close with Matthew 1. We're actually going to close with Isaiah 9. If you think back and you read Matthew 7, if you read Matthew 8, and if you get to Matthew 9, you will see a number of references to a baby being born, to a child who will be born. We looked at the first one in Isaiah 7:14, right? He will be born to this virgin woman, and this child is born. Then there's other references in Isaiah 7, 8, and 9. Eventually, you come to chapter 9, and then you get some really odd language being used to describe who this child was going to be. And the Toad Vines read this earlier from Isaiah chapter 9. Listen to how these verses describe this very same child. Most commentators believe that Isaiah 7, 8, and 9 are all referring to the same child, to the same baby. And we get to Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, and then verses 6 and 7. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. Listen to this language here. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Isn't that just amazing to fathom that this child would be called Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. This is no normal human being, is it? Right? Certainly not to be described in this way. This is not the way that you would describe a normal person. The good news of Christmas, church, is that God sent his son not only to save us, to rescue us from our sin, as we talked about last week, but God also sent his son in order to demonstrate for everyone that God is with us, that he is with us. Some of us may need to be reminded of that today. Some of us are in situations that are bleak and desperate, and we may see no way out. I want to remind us today that God is with you. That's one of the things that Christmas is all about, that the incarnation, God the Son being born on this earth in order to demonstrate and to show to the world that God dwells with his people. I wonder today, church, who are we going to trust in our lives this week, in decisions we face? Are we going to trust that God is with us? Are we going to look to him for help and guidance and hope? Or are we going to be like King Ahaz and say, thank you, but no thanks. I'm going to trust in something else. I'm going to do my own thing. And whenever we do that, typically things don't really turn out too well. And we are always safe. It's always a safe decision to make when we say to God, yes, I will obey you because I know that you are with me. Let's pray.